Amen. Children's church is dismissed at this time with Miss Liz. All right, we're going to be in Mark chapter 8, if you'll turn there. So we had an unusual study time this week in preparing for this. So last week we talked about the feeding of the 4,000, and we ended in verse 21, and he says in verse 17, your heart is hardened. Verse 18, he says, don't you remember what I did when I fed the 5,000? And he says in verse 21, how is it that you do not understand? Then in verse 22 through 26, Jesus heals a blind man. And the original, when we kind of mapped out Mark 8, I was really excited to get to verses 25 to the end, where Jesus asks his disciples in verse 27, who do you men say that I am? So the plan was to kind of brush and just mention the healing of the blind man, because we've seen him healing the woman with the issue of blood. We've seen him healing the blind, feeding 5,000, raising people from the dead. And so my original thought was, well, here's another miracle, and then we'll get to some real meat of who do you say that I am. And then as I read through these four verses, I began to just, oh, that's interesting. Let me look into that a little bit. And so now we have a 30-minute sermon on these four verses. And they're very unusual. So let's just look at it. In verse 22, he comes to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and they begged him to touch him. So in going through this study in Mark, what do we know right away about those people that are bringing this person to him? First of all, these aren't Pharisees and Sadducees. They're not trying to test him. They're not trying to catch him. I think they have a legitimate concern for this one who was blind. But by asking Jesus to touch him, how would you measure their faith by what we've studied so far? Yeah, it's pretty high. Could be higher. Does he have to touch the blind man? Remember the centurion, just say the word. But they know who to go to. And they took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. So Jesus takes the blind man and leads him out of town. Why does he take him out of town? Because it's still early, and Jesus keeps telling people what? Don't say anything about me right now. Just keep it low key, because the miracle, by the way, that really sparks the crucifixion is the raising of Lazarus. We'll get to that later in this study. But Jesus knows that as his popularity grows, the hatred from the religious people is also growing. So he takes him out of town, and he spits in his eye and puts his hands on him and asks him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. So Jesus spit in his eyes, put his hands on him, kind of unusual there. Before, remember, he spit on the ground and made mud out of it. Now he spits in his eye and he says, do you see anything? And he says, well, I kind of see men walking like trees. So then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything clearly. So obviously Jesus didn't get it right the first time. Does that make sense? It's an interesting process that he goes through, because he could have just said, see. It was interesting as I read through some of the writings and commentaries on these, and a lot of people had a medical explanation. Well, when you've been blind all your life, there's things in your eyes, and you've got to really clean that out. So it just didn't get cleaned out. That's why you had to spit again. And it's no, Jesus is teaching a lesson here. And that lesson floored me this week. It's a lesson for all of us, and it's very important. So he sees clearly. Then he sends them away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, don't tell anybody in town. And he's done with this blind man. So we have to ask ourselves a question. Why was this miracle done in such an unusual progressed way, in which he was kind of, he could see a little bit and then he could see fully? And it got me thinking of, for some reason, my immediately thought, and I trust from the Holy Spirit, was Job. And so I want to read a couple of verses from Job. It's Job 1:1. It says, there was a man from the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. So right at the very beginning, we see that Job is in a pretty good standing with God. His faith seems to be pretty strong. Then God brings him all the trials and tribulations that come from his interaction with Satan, till we get to chapter 42, in which Job says, when it's all said and done, and he has this conversation with God, and God rebukes him, and Job comes to this conclusion: I have heard you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in the dust and the ashes. There are a lot of people who believe, and they may be correct that he wasn't even truly saved until chapter 42. But what we know about Job is that as good as he looked at the beginning, and as faithful as he was to hear God, there was more to see. That's the lesson today. Wherever you stand with God today, whether you're considering or whether or not to even believe in him, or whether you've just got back from a missionary trip and just been baptized, and this walk with God is really starting as your eyes are open more clearly to the things of God, or if you're an old preacher who's been looking at the Bible for 40 years, your eyes continually and gradually are being opened to greater things about God. That's the lesson. That our walk, our sanctification walk, is littered with eye-opening moments that, oh man, we had a prayer breakfast in Planada yesterday. Pastor Rick brought a devotion. And I just, some way, I saw Enoch in a way I'd never seen him before. And Gary had brought some insights. And I shared those with Liz when I got home. And we both went, wow, I thought we knew everything about Enoch there was to know. And here we are. I'm seeing a little more clearly now. My favorite example of this is in Luke chapter 24. So if you'll turn there to Luke chapter 24, I'm going to walk you through this process of two men walking to a place called Emmaus. And these two men have just been shocked by the news that the tomb where Christ was buried is empty. And followers are in turmoil and confusion. Now, should they be? I mean, weren't they told what was going to happen 3 days later? So behold, two of them were traveling. We're going to start in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. I'll have a couple random verses on the screen, but let's walk through this together. Two of them were traveling the same day, verse 13, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. They talked together of all the things which had happened. They're having this conversation. Where was the body? Where could it have gone? Was this God? So while they were conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself went with them. But their eyes were restrained So they did not know him. Well, who do you think is restraining their eyes? See, God is about to open their eyes. Jesus says to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? This is what the world doesn't get. Jesus is right here. He's walking with these two, and they are sad. Why are they sad? Because Jesus has died, and the body is missing, and no one knows where it is, and they don't realize that the resurrected Christ is walking right beside them. Isn't that the world today? They don't know what you know. They don't realize what we realize. And I'm telling you, we don't realize. If you think God is this big, he's this big. If your God is this big, you got to open your eyes to he's this big. If you think God is this big, guess what? He's this big. I can't go any further. Verse 18 says, then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened these days? And Jesus says to them in verse 19, what things? I'm sure Jesus knows what things they're talking about. And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Look very closely at verse 19. Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed. Do they have a issue with their vision of God there? What's the issue? He's much more than a prophet. Do you see, their vision of God is different than the truth. Haven't you known how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified? But we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. Why would they mention that? Because they knew that the third day Jesus said, I will do what? And yet they're still seeing it blurry, aren't they? Yes, a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. They've been told by Jesus he'd rise the third day. They've been told by angels that he's alive. He's literally walking with them. But their eyes are still restrained. Certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then Jesus says to them in verse 25, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. The number one reason why your eyes are dimmer than they should be and our eyes are dimmer than we should be is very simple. And this was the lesson for me this week. If we don't believe what God says, then we restrain our own eyes. If we don't believe that you are born again, saved, because you've trusted in him and that he remembers your sins no more, then you don't see Jesus as that forgiving, loving, unconditional Savior and Lord. Well, there's no way he could forgive me. Well, now your eyes have been dimmed because you don't trust him. I'm really worried about what the future and how we're going to pay for things. Well, if God promises you that you don't have to worry about those things, that you'll always have clothes to wear and food to eat and water to drink, seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. If you don't believe that, then you are looking through life dimly and you're not seeing things clearly. Verse 26 says, ought not the Christ have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that must have been a Bible study. Let me tell you about this Jesus. And he started from Moses and the prophets. And he said, yeah, that's talking about me. That's talking about me. That's me right there. Remember what he said about me here? Remember this prophecy here? What a lesson and study that may have been. So when we have, the first step is our belief, and our lack of belief causes our eyes to not see God clearly. So what's the solution to that? Start from Moses and learn about Jesus. You're only going to learn about him accurately in one place. That's the Bible. That's the place you can trust to learn about Jesus. So the solution to this, in order to get our eyes a little more open, we've got to go to the scriptures and study them with a faith that everything in here is right. And everything it says about Jesus is true. And then your eyes begin to see him more clearly. So verse 28, they drew near the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him and said, Paul, please abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to stay with them. Now look at verse 30. It's the key verse. Now it came to pass, he sat at the table with them. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. What would we call that? Yeah, we call it fellowship, wouldn't we? We would call it communion. Then, verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. That's interesting how that worked. See, we visibly see religious things. They had this great study with Jesus himself. But when they finally saw him clearly, they didn't see him physically anymore. Interesting how that worked. Revelation 3:20 says this, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. And that's kind of where they were having. They were alone in fellowship, eating and learning from Jesus. That's prayer and study. It's very simple. It's not a complicated process of our eyes being opened. It's study, fellowship, listening to sermons, reading the scriptures for yourself. Their eyes were open and they knew him. And then he vanishes from their sight. Well, they changed their tune. They said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? And when the scriptures open to you, your eyes begin to open. So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 who were with them, gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon. Now, you know how on Easter we'll say, The Lord is risen, and then people respond with what? He's risen indeed. That comes from these two guys. And that word indeed was this process. We're sad. We're depressed. Everything's, nobody knows where the body is. And then here comes Jesus. What are you guys doing? Why are you so sad? Oh, what are you, a stranger? Haven't you heard what's going on? No, what's going on? Tell me. The prophet, they can't find his body. We thought he was going to come redeem the world. Well, isn't that what the whole process was about? The death, burial, and resurrection? And then they went from that to he is risen indeed. Hey, there's no more doubts. Well, he's a prophet. We're not sure. Now the body's gone. And indeed. Their eyes have been gradually opened. And I believe God does that with us. But if you're neglecting the study of your word, neglecting the gathering, the Bible says, pray without ceasing, study to show yourself approved unto God, and not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Those are the three things that are going to help in this process of your eyes being open and to trust the word. Another example is the soldier that was at the cross. He says in Mark 15, there was this soldier at the foot of the cross, and Jesus cries out with a loud voice and breathes his last. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. So when the centurion stood opposite him, he cried out like this and breathed his last, and he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Can you imagine being assigned to the cross, standing at that cross while Jesus bled, while he told the thief that he'd be with him in paradise, while he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He heard every word of it. And gradually, as he stood at that cross, his eyes were gradually opened to the truth. You know, the Bible says, you know, some plant, some water. That's a process, isn't it? It's a process. How about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul was persecuting Christians. In Acts chapter 9, a light came from heaven, blinded him physically, and he asked the very simple question, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer was, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Paul says in Acts 26:17, in giving his testimony, he says, "Jesus said this to me, 'I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles, to whom now I send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Larry did an amazing Sunday school class today on this idea of darkness and light. And here is Paul, blinded by God physically, but spiritually his eyes are now open. And God tells him, "Your job is going to be go to open their eyes." And that's what we're doing. We're going to a world that walks in darkness. And as our eyes are open to the truth of God's word, he is risen indeed. And when I ask you this morning, we'll get to this next week, but if I asked you, is Jesus risen? Do you believe that he's risen from the dead? Remember, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he is what? Risen from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10:9. So if I asked you, do you believe he is risen? That's why when I say the Lord is risen, your response if he is risen indeed is, "I know, I'm for sure." But it's very possible that some of us are still wrestling with that. Is this really true? Is all of this things in the Bible, was there really a man named Jesus? Did he really die? Did he really rise from the dead? And the answer to those questions are yes, yes, and yes. The church of Laodicea was an interesting church. They were very lukewarm. And because of this, God says, "I wish you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth." One of the things that Laodicea was very famous for is they sold an eye salve that would heal and problems with your eyes. But Jesus says this to them in Revelation 3:17, "Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Well, they also made clothes, and Jesus calls them blind. He says, "I counsel you, buy from me gold refined by fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." He says, you are a church, but you're blind. You're living for physical pleasures and riches, and you think you are in need of nothing because you have so much. You're blind. You need Jesus, and you don't see it. So this is what God did with us. If you've had moments in your life where God has opened your eyes to see him more clearly, would you just simply say amen? It's just a beautiful process. And you see this in this blind man. Jesus doesn't need to gradually heal somebody. He doesn't need to do it and say, "Did it work? No, okay, let me try it again." He doesn't work that way. So there's got to be a purpose and a process to doing this. So turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. This is a simple lesson today. And we see the Apostle Paul praying for the church at Ephesus. If you look at Ephesians 1, verse 15, he says, "Therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So what is Paul about to do for the church at Ephesus? He's about to pray for them. And here's what he prayed, that, the first word of verse 17, this is what I'm praying. I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So what does he want to happen for them? He wants them to know God better. This is a church he's writing to. These are not those who are unsaved. And he's praying to them that you could see God greater, that your eyes will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. I want you to know, this is why going through Revelation is fun and exciting, because we get to see all of the blessings that are headed our way. And our eyes are open to that knowledge. I want you to know in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? Do you believe? See, he's saying, I want you to know the power to us who believe. So he's including the church at Ephesus with him as believers. So this is a more bona fide truth that we as believers still have some eye-opening things to experience. We still have some things to learn about God that we don't know. And if you think you know it all, you don't. There's greater things. There's never a time in our life to stop studying, to stop praying, to stop going to church, to stop fellowshipping with believers, so that God can use those processes, whether it's through trials or blessings or study, that, oh, I didn't see that before. Oh, I didn't know that before. I didn't see that before. Kelly, do you mind if I share your one-year Bible story? There's an incredible thing. So Kelly has often, if I get this wrong, you can interrupt me. So Kelly, she has often used one of those, have you ever seen one-year Bibles where you can buy and you can read them? And so she was talking to her grandkids about it, and they went garage selling, as Kelly is known to do. She likes to go. And as she's going through this garage sale and yard sale, she sees a one-year Bible on a shelf for $1. She says, oh, that's what I was talking about, right? And she buys this one-year Bible. She brings it home, and it's got one of those paper covers on it. It's a hard cover. But she notices there's some writing on the inner cover. She says, oh, I wonder what it says. And it says, to Jeanette. And it says something like, all the answers you need are in this book. This is where you will find them. Love, Kelly. And it was a 1995. It was a one-year Bible that Kelly had given to a Jeanette that you don't remember who this Jeanette is. And She gave this to this Jeanette, probably one of her clients when she used to do nails. And now, was it 30 years later, she buys that Bible at a yard sale. So God can just say, hey, Kelly, I just want you to know, I've been keeping an eye on you. We were just talking about what that Bible has been through in the last 30 years. Who has been? But those little things are like, oh, wow, God, okay. That's a little God moment. That's a little moment of eye-opening encouragement. And that's what he says. Look at verse 19. Yeah. Because they were with you when you bought it. And you were talking about it long before you even found out that it was... It's little things like that, and it just that story really got to me. I thought about it all week. And if you look at that verse 19 again, we want to learn what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. So did we get a little taste of God's greatness there, get a little taste of God's watch care over us? I'm sure it was all just a big coincidence, right? God had nothing to do with it all. And we could all share probably for the next 3 hours or longer stories of those in our life. So he says, I want you to know what is the greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Paul is trying to tell them, do you not realize and see how great this God is? I know you love him. I know you believe in him. I know he saved you, but you have no idea how great he is yet. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. These whole statements of Paul trying to, as I am, explain how great God is, and it's impossible to do. Next week we'll be talking about how Christ is preeminent and what that means over everything. 1 Corinthians 13:12. This is an important verse. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Just meditate on that verse for a second. And I'm going to ask you a question about this verse. Then I shall know just as I am. Then face. So when's the then? In this verse. Heaven. That's what I'm going to see him face to face. So this verse very solidly teaches us that we are. Remember Jesus, what do you see? I just see people walking like trees. Well, let me do this again. Now what do you see? Oh, I can see clearly. That last clear vision of God, we're not getting until we're in heaven. Until we see him face to face. Therefore, we need to be diligent in the process that Paul is talking about of expanding our knowledge, expanding our eyes to see the greatness and power of God until we see him face to face. And understand, as long as we're on earth, it's always a dim view. Even if it's a great view of God, you just ain't seen nothing yet. How about 1 Peter 3:18? Oh, let's go. Do we have first? Yeah. It is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You just ain't seen nothing yet. There's nothing that you've seen. As great as God is to you, if your vision of God is wonderful and you trust every single scripture and you've memorized the whole book, you are still not close to what you're going to see. There's going to come a time when these dim eyes are going to be completely wiped away of dimness, and we're going to see everything clearly, know us as Christ knows us, know him intimately. What a day that will be. So till then, 1 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. How do we do that? How do we grow? Study, fellowship, pray. And then, just like Job, we'll say, you know, God, I've been hearing, you know, I've read this verse. I've listened to this message. I've listened to this, the people quote this verse. Oh, but now, because of what I'm going through in my life, I now see the verse. I see you. It's an interesting thing, these four little verses that I really had planned on just kind of breezing over and skipping. And yet it was a great reminder of how important this process is. So Silas, if you come, we'll pray and then we'll sing that first song that we sang. Lord, I thank you for these verses. It was important. It's a short little sermon. It's not complicated whatsoever. We all know this, that we look through a glass darkly. Someday we'll see it face to face. And until then, God, I pray, as Paul prayed, that our eyes will be opened to the knowledge and the power and the majesty and the greatness of our preeminent Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, I thank you, Lord, that I see you differently today than where I was 3 days ago. And God, I thank you, Lord, that there's a continual growth process and that you've not given up on us. You're patient with us. Just like these two men, you are walking with us. You are speaking with us through your scripture, listening to us through our prayers. And that produces eye-opening experiences, eye-opening revelations of how great you are. Let us never neglect or get lazy in that process. In Jesus' name, we thank you and praise you. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our closing hymn. What's that? Our God reigns.
How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Good news. Announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. 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 He has no king. His army hath no majesty that we should be. Him. And death himself. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. I love the tomb. He came with noise and majesty. He is alive. He is alive. God counts his soul. He gives his help to lead his side. Yes, we know he is alive. Our God reigns. 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 God reigns. Our God reigns.
Amen. God bless you for coming. Don't forget there's almonds back in the kitchen. Revelation 2 tonight at 6:30. Awana at 5. God bless you. Have a great day.